1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we read verses 16 to 28. 1 Thessalonians 5, and from verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How would you describe your relationship with God? We might talk about our relationships with others, and we describe, maybe you could say of someone, well, she was very close to her mother, or I always argued with my brother. We were forever fighting. I don't actually have a brother, so that one's okay. And we describe our relationships with people. Well, how would you describe your relationship with God? Now, of course, our relationship with him is going to be very different to any human relationship we have. God is almighty. God knows everything. God is everywhere. He's always present. God is eternal. And God always does what is right. He's God. He can't be compared to mere mortals. And yet, the Bible talks about us knowing God, and therefore a relationship with God. It describes us as relating to God as a child relates to a loving father. God accommodates himself to us. He makes himself known, especially in the Word become flesh, Jesus Christ. And so we can talk about our relationship with God. We want that relationship to be one of worship, where we bow before him and acknowledge his greatness. We want our relationship to be one of trust, of love, and of enjoying him. Now, as Paul comes to the end of this letter that he's writing to the church, this young church in Thessalonica, what's he going to write about? His final words. He's written about how they've come to trust in the living and true God. He's written about their hope that they're going to be with the Lord forever, that they're waiting for his coming. He's encouraged them to live holy lives, blameless before God, and in love towards one another. And now, in his final instruction, he returns to what really matters, to how they relate to God and how they rely upon him. This is the very core of their lives, their new life in God. They had turned away from idols. They had turned to the living God. They were now serving him and waiting for his son from heaven. End of chapter 1. They have this completely new focus in their lives. Indeed, they have been made new creations in Christ. And it's the same for us today, if we've come to know God. It completely turns our lives around. We now want to please God. We want to be with him. And these final verses of 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 to 28 of 1 Thessalonians 5, give us three ways that we're to relate with God, three important aspects of our relationship with the Lord God Almighty, our Father. This is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Three things. Firstly, pray to God with joy. Pray to God with joy. Verse 16 and 17. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're wondering how you would describe your relationship with God, an important clue to that answer is in this. It's very often about how you pray. What you say when you pray, what you pray about, what you ask for, the very attitude that you have in your heart towards God as you pray will show you really so much about your relationship with Him. Now, I don't mean so much about when you pray in public. Obviously, when we pray in public, we need to be aware of other people. We may use, you know, better grammar and sentences than when we pray on our own. I'm talking here about our private prayer. When we pray on our own before God, when it's just you and God, how do you pray then? And that will show you a lot about your relationship with God. Well, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to pray continually. Now, it can't possibly mean, you know, you can't go to bed at night because you've got to be praying every single waking moment, and, well, you can't even have any sleeping moments. The word is literally pray unceasingly. Don't give up praying. And he tells them to pray rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances. Now, they were used to serving idols. It's important for us to remember this, that they'd been brought up, they'd been steeped in idolatry. If you wanted something to happen, you'd have to go and make a sacrifice at the local temple or shrine, and you would offer your sacrifice and bring your prayers to one of the pagan gods. It was costly. It was a relationship of fear of these gods, that they might suddenly turn in anger against you and bring some trouble into your life. And presumably because it was costly, it was an infrequent thing. I don't know. Maybe some did pray a lot. But now they're serving the living God, the true God, who constantly hears, who loves them, who is not unpredictable, and who answers prayer. And so far from being hesitant to pray or slow to pray or even giving up on prayer, Paul says, pray unceasingly. And so almost towards the end, he just adds, verse 25, brothers and sisters, pray for us. So much we can pray for. So much we can pray about. Pray unceasingly. Bring everything to God in prayer, every situation. But do it with joy and thanksgiving. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. You see, God isn't angry with you as his child. God isn't that unpredictable pagan God, constantly needing to be placated. Your sins have been forgiven. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're forgiven. The way into his throne room has been opened for you. Just for the person sat next to you. Through Jesus Christ, the way is open and you can pray unceasingly. Just as God accepts his beloved Son, so he welcomes you as his child whenever you pray. God is not begrudging about this. Look at how verse 17 ends. Sorry, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This joyful, thankful praying is what God wants for you. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile you to God, to open the way to God's presence for you. The temple's curtain was ripped in two. There's no longer this barrier of our sin that keeps us from God. The way is open. And so he wants us to pray, to rejoice before him, and to give thanks. Now imagine a son or daughter goes abroad on a gap year. maybe they've saved up a little bit, but this is between school and university, and they've worked hard at school, so they haven't had much time to get an extra job. And so their parents have generously helped them to pay for this year traveling abroad. Now, the nature of their relationship with their parents will very much be shown by how they seek to communicate during that year away. It's pretty bad if that son doesn't make contact for the whole year with his parents, or only sort of sends a quick message when he needs more money. Things are pretty bad. Sadly, you do hear sometimes of that sort of thing happening. On the other hand, if that son or daughter keeps his parents or her parents up to date, is thankful for their generosity, is eager to hear their news of how things are back home, and sometimes treks miles to get to the internet cafe where they can send another email, well, that speaks of a loving, grateful, joyful relationship. And so Paul tells us, give thanks to God. Pray unceasingly. Rejoice. Now, when he says give thanks in all circumstances, he's not saying give thanks for all circumstances. It's in everything, not for everything. Just think of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. Actually, they were in prison in Philippi not long before they went to Thessalonica. And Paul speaks about it back in chapter 2 and verse 2. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. So Paul and Silas are not saying, oh, that was a great time in prison. Thank God for that time in prison. They didn't thank God for that. Nonetheless, we do know that they were singing hymns to God while they were in prison. In that circumstance, they had thanksgiving to God. And it's this attitude of being thankful, thanking God, not for the evil, the outrageous treatment we're given sometimes. We don't thank God for the evil, but we thank God for what he does do for us, how he keeps us, provides for us. And most of all, we thank him for his love for us. So we give thanks in all circumstances. You know, it's very easy in any relationship to take things for granted. The food on the table each day. Someone prepared that meal. The fresh laundry in your cupboard. Someone washed it, dried it, folded it up, and put it there. The bills that get paid each month. Or just the person being there. It's very easy to take people for granted. And kind of an indication that a child is beginning to mature is when they start to realize that these things don't just happen, but that someone's worked hard behind it. And when you thank the person, it becomes an opportunity for you to deepen your joy in that person. Is your marriage a bit stale? Start saying thank you a bit more often. And that can become a moment of joy as you thank one another for the many things that you do for each other. Thank your children when they do something. Maybe they do the dishes or being thankful. Well, God says be thankful in everything. Give thanks in all circumstances. And when you express your thankfulness to God in prayer, it helps you to rejoice in him. You're struggling to rejoice in God? Well, try this. Pray for just 5 minutes, but every sentence begin with the word thank you. And you'll find you're more joyful in God than when you started. A thankful heart is a joyful heart. But above all, take delight in God himself. Not merely for what he gives you, but that he is your loving Father, who is for you. And if God be for you, as the scripture says, who can be against you? Delight in God. Thank God for what he is like, that he is righteous through and through. that he is trustworthy in every situation, that he is good, that his plans are perfect. And even when you cannot see it because of the dimness of your eyesight or the murkiness of the situation that you are in, hold on to that and thank God that he is good, that he reigns over the nations and therefore over your life. And then you can rejoice always. Not necessarily in the circumstance that you face, but you can rejoice in the Lord. This is how we relate to God. Pray to God with joy. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How would you describe your relationship with God? May it be one of prayer, of joy, of thanksgiving. The second thing that Paul talks about: listen for God with discernment. Listen for God with discernment. Verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. The church in Thessalonica had had but a few weeks with the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then they'd had this visit from Timothy. Paul had sent him from Corinth. Remember, we read this in chapter 3, and Timothy has just returned, and so Paul writes this letter. And when Paul and Silas and Timothy had come to Thessalonica and they'd preached the word, they'd brought the gospel, these Thessalonians Christians, they had received that word as the very word of God. Read that, chapter 2, verse 13. They didn't receive it as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. But remember, they didn't have the New Testament like we have. We can turn to it, we can read it, we can preach it, we can teach it. It guides our understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have that. In fact, 1 Thessalonians may well have been the very first New Testament book to be written. Certainly it was one of the earliest. But the church is never alone. God does not leave his people as orphans. The Spirit of God has been given to the church. Each believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Day of Pentecost, the Spirit came in a new and different way to be with the church till the end of the age. And so the Spirit of God, and Paul repeats this, you know, you've been given the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 8, for example, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And though Paul and Silas and Timothy had had to leave Thessalonica, the Spirit of God was with that young, immature church. You know, when missionaries were expelled from China, and the last ones finally left in 1953, they were very worried for the church in China. There had been thousands of missionaries teaching the church, seeking to build it up. But now all those missionaries had to leave. What was going to happen to this church? You see, the church wasn't left alone in China. They need not have worried, because the Spirit of God was with the church in China. And that church grew and grew and grew, so that today there are more Christians in China than there are people living in the United Kingdom. God had promised his Spirit to empower his disciples and to lead them into all truth, John 16, verse 13. The Lord Jesus gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the church and to build the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And in bringing God's word, the prophet strengthened and encouraged and consoled the church, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. But sadly, the prophets that were in Thessalonica, those prophets were not always welcome. Their message, it seems, was despised at times. Perhaps this has something to do with the fact that Paul has to tell them to honour their leaders. Remember, we looked at this last week, verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you, or who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Paul has to tell them to respect their leaders. And now he has to tell them, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Perhaps the message that came through these prophets was challenging, and the people didn't like to hear it. Perhaps some of the prophecies were found to be false, and so the people were worried that they would be led into falsehood. And so Paul has to urge them to do two things. Firstly, do not quench the spirit, don't despise those prophecies. But secondly, test them. Test all of them. Whoever gives them, test them all. Verse 21. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And this is the same message that Paul later on will give when he writes his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 29, let me just read that to you. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. It had to be weighed, it had to be tested. How about today? I'm sure some of you will be thinking, okay, not to despise prophecies, so should we be encouraging prophecies to happen in church today? And of course, opinion is divided on this. It's interesting, I was talking to someone who's Pentecostal the other day, and it's interesting, his observation was that, in his experience, fewer charismatic churches have a time where they invite people to prophesy these days compared to 10, 20 years ago. And his opinion was that you know, a lot of what is said isn't from God, though he does believe that there is still prophecy today. And it's a question, isn't it? You know, is there still a role for the prophet in the church today? Now, I'm not going to spend ages on this question. I can talk with you afterwards if you want to. But we can at least, I think, say this, that things are different today from what they were in the time of Paul writing this letter. Because we do have the New Testament now. We do have the completed scriptures. And there is an indication, even in this very early letter, of the importance of the New Testament. Just cast your eye down to verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. It's a solemn charge that Paul gives here, that this letter that he's written must be read to all of the people there. Every single one of them need to hear this letter. You see, from the time Paul penned this letter, already its importance was recognized. And when you turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, you see Peter talking about Paul's letters and describing them as scripture. From the moment they were written, they were scripture. The New Testament was in the process of being written at that time. And so it had to be read. Now, that doesn't, of necessity, negate that there could be the gift of prophecy today. And as I say, people's opinions will vary. But at least we hold to the scriptures. And here is the point. It's as we hear and hold on to God's word that we are built up, that we are equipped, and that we are strengthened as a church. A crucial part of your relationship with God is that you are hearing his voice. Jesus said in John 20, my sheep listen to my voice. And he wasn't just talking about people alive then, because he talked about other sheep who he has, who are not part of this fold, the Jewish community. They too would hear his voice. You see, it's a living relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We hear his voice. For the children amongst you, I do not mean we hear voices in our ears that we could record with a tape recorder. But nonetheless, we know the Lord speaking to us. There is also the voice of strangers that John 10 and verse 5 speaks of. My sheep don't hear. Do not listen to the voice of strangers. But there is that voice of strangers. There are those who distort the scriptures. That verse 2 Peter 3, where Peter speaks of Paul's letters being scripture, he talks about how some were distorting the scriptures. And so what is preached, what is taught, what is said in church always needs to be tested. Test everything. Don't just accept it because your pastor says so or your favorite preacher says so. You go back to what God says in the Word and you test it. That's why it's good to see you with Bibles in your hands. The Bereans were commended because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was from God. And they're commended for that. So come to church with a Bible. If you do forget it, we have spare ones here. So you need to know the scriptures if you're going to be able to test the truth. I may have told this story sometime. I think Amara will remember this one at least. Of a young man who was to become an apprentice to learn how to cut jade. This, of course, was in China. And his parents sent him off to the jade cutter, and he came back at the end of the day, and his parents said, how did you get on? He was a really famous jade cutter known across the land. And he said, well, we didn't really do much. All he did was he put a piece of jade in my hand, and then we talked about lots of different things, about life, about agriculture. He didn't even mention jade once. Oh, well, he's an experienced guy, don't give up. And the same thing happened the next day. All he did, he had to hold this piece of jade in his hand, and they talked about the whole day, nothing about cutting jade. And this happened for about 3 or 4 weeks. The young apprentice was getting rather dismayed. He really wanted to, you know, get the knife into that lovely stone and produce these beautiful articles that he could see around the jade cutter's workshop. Until one morning, the jade cutter put a stone, a green stone, in the young man's hand, and immediately the young man said, that's not jade. You see, every day that jade cutter had been teaching that young man what the true jade was. And so if you are in the scriptures day in, day out, the day when something that looks like the truth comes into your hand, immediately you'll say, that's not from God. You need to study the scriptures. You need to listen to that word being preached and see whether it's from God. Is it here? And when you know that the word is the Lord's word, then you can hold on to it and take all the comfort that it can give. You can hold on to that truth and you have the hope and the security and the certainty of what God himself says to you. You do not need to have any doubt. This is true. Know the truth. Know the scriptures. And you'll find even God's rebukes to you are his kindness. Isn't that your experience as you read the scriptures? Sometimes God corrects you. And you know his rebukes are kindness. And sometimes God comforts you in a way that is beyond your imagination as you go through that trial. And God strengthened you. You see, it's a living relationship that you have with God. And you're listening for God with discernment. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Are you hearing the Lord's voice? Is God speaking to you? Part of your relationship with him. What's your relationship with God like? How would you describe it? Is it that joy in prayer? And is God speaking to you through his word? Thirdly, rely on God to the end. rely on God to the end. We come now to the very closing words to this young church. Remember, they have no Christian books. They have no experienced Bible teacher amongst them. They don't have the New Testament. They don't even have a kind of Christian culture that they can look back to. It's very difficult for us to imagine what it's like for them. And many of them, most of them probably, were not even Jews who knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. What are you going to say to them? Think perhaps what you would say to your child when they're about to leave home. You know, what are your parting words going to be? Maybe to go on that gap year. What are you going to say to them? Oh, they look young and innocent now. What are you going to say to them when they're 18 and they're leaving home? Well, think, what do you say to yourself when spiritual challenges hit you? When you know that you need to grow spiritually, when you're facing that temptation that you just can't seem to cope with, what do you say to yourself? Or if I can put it like this, if I gave you a piece of paper today and handed out a piece of paper and a pen to each of you, what would you write on that piece of paper that you could read on the day of evil? Because Psalms talks about the day of evil. You know, when bad news hits you between the eyes. And you would turn to this piece of paper and you'd written it on this day, the 18th of October, 2015. And perhaps that piece of paper is old and crumpled, but there it is. What would you read on that? What would you write to yourself? Perhaps you're thinking, well, I would just be worrying that I would fail on that day. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I'd be saying, well, try and do your best. Or maybe you'd say to your child as they leave home, well, just try and do your best. Well, frankly, if that's all that you have to say to yourself or to your son or daughter, something needs to change in your relationship with God. Because if it's all about just trying your best, I'm sorry, but the best of us, our best ain't good enough. It will fail. You see, what Paul says here as he ends this letter is all about relying on God to sanctify them, to keep them, and by his grace, God will do that to the end. Let me read these verses, 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I love those words. He will do it. And then the very last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Could perhaps write those words on that piece of paper. Back in chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul had spoken to them about the need to be sanctified. He talked in terms of avoiding sexual immorality. Here in verse 23, he widens it that we should be sanctified in every way, in spirit and soul as well as body. Now, just in brackets here, he's not necessarily saying that the human being is made up of three parts, body, spirit, soul. He's not necessarily, no more than Jesus in Luke 10 verse 27 is adding yet another two parts. You know, love the Lord your God with all your strength and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your whatever else he said. It's just Paul is including everything, because elsewhere in scripture it's pretty clear that soul and spirit are interchangeable, but it's not so important. What Paul is saying is we're to be kept blameless in every way, in every aspect of our lives. You know, from the deepest, most secret motive that moves us to the most obvious open actions that we do in public. Everything about us, Paul wants that we be kept blameless. until that day of Jesus Christ. As Jesus put it, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And now we start to shift a bit, don't we? Perfect, blameless, in every way. We know that we cannot be perfect. Even the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So are we to give up because we're not blameless? No. The Thessalonians were not dismissed by Paul because of their sin. But Paul urges them to strive. He has to tell them to avoid sexual immorality. The implication is that some of them were indulging in sexual immorality. Paul doesn't give up on them. But he tells them to turn away from it. And here in this chapter, tell them to strive, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. We don't give up. We strive. Are we to be defeated by our sin? Each one of us has sinned. And not just before we became Christians. We know that we sin each day. Are we to be defeated? To give up? No. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He died so that we could be forgiven. And so he calls us to confess that sin and to repent from it, not to be defeated by it. You see, our reliance must be on God and not on ourselves. He will do it. What will he do? Let me read the verse again. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, the salvation that God gives is just that. He gives it. It is grace from start to finish, just as 1 Thessalonians is grace from start to finish. Look at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. What is grace? It's God's kindness to you. You don't deserve it, it's just he's kind. How does it end? Verse 28 of chapter 5, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's grace from start to finish. Yes, we strive. Yes, we're to make every effort, but it's still grace from start to finish. That is why we're not to fear. God will continue that work in you to the very end. Satan wants to defeat you. Satan wants to use your sin and your failings to grind you down, down, down. What does the Lord tell you to do? He says, no, stand. Stand firm. And he says that to sinners. Stand firm. But sinners who are washed, who are clean, who have been made right before God. I love Romans 8 and verse 4. And Paul speaks there how through Christ the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. Not by us, but in us. Through Jesus Christ. We say, his the victory alone. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. His is the victory. You feel defeated by your sin today? Go back to Jesus Christ. Go back to his victory. Seek his cleansing and stand once more. The gospel. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness that he gives, a bulletproof vest. You can stand because of his salvation. His is the victory. You enter into it. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. So what is your relationship with God like? How would you describe your relationship to God? Pray with joy and thanksgiving. listen for God's voice with discernment and rely on God to the very end. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then we'll have a time of open prayer.